Well, you can take your seats, and if you want to grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians and chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. I hope you've all recovered from retreat. I hope everyone's caught up on sleep and caught up on schoolwork, and anyone with a sore throat has recovered after the games. I trust it's been a good week as you went into it encouraged from retreat. And it's our prayer over the next couple of weeks as we finish out the semester that we'd keep that momentum going. As Matt mentioned, tonight we're taking a brief pause from our study in Hebrews, and Matt will pick that up again next week. But as we look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 3 tonight, it's my prayer that it will encourage us, it will link in with what we've been seeing in Hebrews, it'll help us to put that into action as we seek to live it out. And yeah, I pray that as we study this passage tonight, it'll be an encouragement to us all. So if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word, and we pray that he'll open our eyes as we study it together. I wonder if you've ever heard of two brothers called Alistair and Johnny Brownlee. Now, unless you're a real Olympics fan, you probably haven't. But I've heard of them because they're British. The reason I've heard of them is that they were both Olympic athletes competing in the triathlon. And one of the brothers, Alistair, was the Olympic champion at back-to-back Olympics back in London in 2012 and in Rio in 2016. And his brother, Johnny, won bronze and silver medals at those Olympics. Now, the reason I'm bringing them up tonight is not just to point out that Britain won gold medals in the triathlon and America didn't. But you see, in 2016, after the Olympics, they competed in another race. And this race was in Mexico. And towards the end of the race, Johnny, the younger brother, was in the lead. However, only a few hundred yards from the finish line, he began to stumble and weave over the road, and he was overtaken by the runner in second place. Now, it was a hot and humid day, and as us British people do, we struggle in the heat, and he seemed to have some sort of heat exhaustion. He was weak and faint. Moments earlier, he'd been running strongly in the lead, and now he could barely stumble in a straight line, and it looked like he'd be unable to finish the race. However, his brother, Alistair, was two places behind him in the race. And when he saw his brother stumbling and struggling, he sacrificed his own chances, grabbed his brother, put his arm around him, held him up, and carried him across the finish line. When Johnny became weak and seemed unable to continue, his brother gave him the strength he needed to finish the race. Johnny wasn't able to finish the race by himself, but he was given strength from outside of himself to get over the line. I think we can all relate to feeling powerless, to feeling weak, whether it's at school or at work or in the gym or in some other situation in our lives. We all know what it's like to feel weak, to know that we're not able to finish what we've set out to do by ourselves, and to know that we need help. In our studies in the book of Hebrews over the last few weeks, we've been challenged to live by faith. The author has been exhorting his readers not to shrink back, not to retreat, but to persevere, to draw near to God, and to live a life of faith. And for those of us who are Christians here tonight, That's what we're called to as well. We're called to run the race with endurance, to persevere in the faith, to live a life of faith. But if you're anything like me, when you examine your own heart and life, you know that you don't have the strength to finish that race on your own. You know that you're weak and struggling. Left on your own, you know that you couldn't live by faith for even a single day, let alone for the rest of your life. By ourselves, none of us will reach the finish line because we are all weak and in need of strength. So we know that we need help. We need strength from outside of ourselves if we're going to reach the finishing line, if we're going to have faith that endures. And that's why we're turning to this passage in Ephesians chapter 3 tonight. So far in this letter, Paul has spent the first 2.5 chapters unfolding this beautiful description of the gospel. Back in chapter 1, he gives a breathless description of the grace of God in his salvation plan. Then in chapter 2, he unfolds the gospel of salvation by grace. And then in the second half of chapter 2, he's talked about the oneness we share in Christ, how both Jews and Gentiles are one because of the work of Christ. Then when he started chapter 3, Paul says, for this reason, and it seems that he's getting to some sort of application or punchline, but then it seems as if he gets distracted. At the start of chapter 3, he isn't able to restrain himself from discussing the grace of God and revealing the gospel to sinners, and in calling him, Paul, to be a minister of that gospel. So in our passage tonight, in chapter 3, verse 14, Paul is bringing himself back from this tangent, and he launches into the second prayer that we have recorded in this letter. Having discussed all that God has done for the Ephesian believers in the gospel, bringing them from spiritual death to life, reconciling them to himself, and making them into the household of God, here at the end of chapter 3, Paul records his prayer for them. This prayer is a transition in the letter, as Paul moves from the first half, which was focused on doctrine, to the second half, where he's going to explain how that doctrine ought to impact the day-to-day life of the Ephesian believers. In this second section of the book, Paul is going to explain what it looks like to live a life of faith, what it looks like to live out the gospel that he's explained at the start of the book. And before he gives his readers instructions about how they ought to live, here Paul prays that they would have spiritual strength, both to understand what he's already said, and then to live in light of the instructions that he's going to give them. You see, Paul knew that it isn't enough to merely know doctrine in our heads. Just knowing things about God by itself won't make any difference in our lives. We need help. We need power from outside of ourselves so that what we know in our heads transfers to our hearts and eventually to our hands and our actions. Paul knew that his readers needed power from outside of themselves in order to truly live out the implications of the gospel. And the same is true of us. In order to live by faith, we need help from God. So that's why Paul goes to God in prayer here at the start of verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth is named. Here we find Paul as he comes to pray, bowing in a position of humility and submission to God. But yet he comes with confidence to one whom he calls Father, by referring to the Father as the one from whom every family on heaven and earth is named. Paul is simply acknowledging the fact that the Father is the sovereign creator of everything. Every family on earth comes from him. Paul knows he is praying to the God who created everything and rules over everything. In this prayer, Paul prays for the Lord to grant spiritual strength to the Ephesian believers. For us, as we study it 2,000 years later, we can learn much about how we too can have spiritual strength and how we ought to pray for it. As we look at this passage together this evening, we're going to spend most of our time on verses 16 to 19. What we're going to see in this passage is that when Paul prays for the believers to be spiritually strengthened, he prays for them to be strengthened in three areas. And it's these three things that will help them to live out their faith. We're going to see that Paul asks that the believers would be strengthened to be ruled by Christ's presence, to appreciate Christ's love, and to be satisfied by God's fullness. Because when they had these three things, they would be enabled to live a powerful and enduring Christian life. As we study this passage tonight, my prayer is that those of you who are feeling spiritually powerless and weak would see from this passage that there is spiritual power available to help you. I pray that those of you who feel spiritually cold would have your hearts moved and warmed by the love of Christ for you. And I pray that those who are spiritually hungry and unsatisfied might see that there is true satisfaction to be found in the fullness of God. So that's where we're going this evening. Let's begin in verse 16 through the beginning of verse 17, where we see Paul's first prayer request. Paul prays that the believers might be strengthened to be ruled by Christ's presence. To be ruled by Christ's presence. Having introduced his prayer with verses 14 and 15, here Paul gets to the substance of what he's praying for in verse 16. This central part of the prayer is centered on these three petitions, and each of them begins with the word that. We see it there at the start of verse 16, then also in the middle of verse 17, and again in the middle of verse 19. The first request runs from the beginning of verse 16 through to the middle of verse 17. Let's just read it again. Paul asks that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This first request focuses on the Ephesian believers being strengthened by the Holy Spirit, but this strengthening has a very particular goal, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Paul wants Christ to dwell in the hearts of these believers through faith. Now, we need to be careful here. When we hear that phrase, our mind might immediately ask a question. If these believers were true believers, don't they already have Christ dwelling within them? But what Paul is talking about here isn't that initial indwelling of the Spirit. Rather, he's talking about the experience or quality of that indwelling. The word that he uses for dwell is a word that means to live somewhere, to settle down, to be at home. You see, Paul doesn't just want Christ to be present in the believers' hearts. Rather, he wants Christ to be at home there, to take up residence, to take ownership of it. Back at the start of the year when you moved into your dorm room or your apartment, it was probably cold and lifeless. Nothing on the walls, an empty wardrobe, empty shelves. But as fall quarter went on, you gradually began to make it your own. You put up some pictures, you added some throw pillows and a blanket, and perhaps even some fairy lights. And suddenly this cold, lifeless place was your home away from home. This is the idea that Paul is communicating here. Though perhaps in the case of our hearts, it's more that they're an abandoned ruin with the roof falling down than a nice apartment in Westwood. But the idea Paul is talking about is Jesus making himself at home in our hearts, fixing up the broken roof, sweeping out the mold, and putting new glass in the windows. The author Robert Munger wrote a little booklet on this idea, which is very helpful. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. In this booklet, he pictures Jesus walking through the house of our lives. The first room he goes into is the library, which Munger equates with our minds. And when he walks into the library, Jesus finds all sorts of worthless and corrupting material. So he removes them, and he puts his word there instead. Next, Jesus walks into the dining room. There he finds our sinful desires for pleasure and material things, and he removes those and replaces them with a desire for the fruit of the Spirit. Munger's illustration goes on and on, moving through different rooms in the house as Jesus gradually removes what is bad, puts in what is good, and makes himself at home. This is the picture that Paul is painting when he asks that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. He wants Christ to make our hearts his home, in the sense that they begin to reflect him. His fingerprints should be all over our hearts. When you walk into one of your friends' rooms, you can tell immediately that it's their room because it reflects their taste. Their personality shines through it. And that's what Paul wanted to see in the heart of these Ephesian believers. He wanted their hearts to be owned, to be dominated by, and to reflect Jesus. Ultimately, in this prayer, Paul is praying that these readers would become more and more like Jesus. He wants them to be sanctified, to be made more holy, to have their lives and behavior be more and more submitted to Jesus' lordship. And he tells us there at the end of this phrase that this happens through faith. Jesus dwells in our hearts and we become more and more like him through faith. Now remember last weekend when Matt took us through the beginning of Hebrews, how we defined faith. One of the ways we defined faith is that faith is a firm confidence in God's word that responds humbly and appropriately. So when Paul says that Jesus dwells in our hearts through faith, he's saying that as we listen to God's word and accept it and humbly obey it, Jesus is becoming more and more at home in our hearts. As we live lives that are more and more guided and ruled by God's word, Jesus is more and more at home within us. So Paul's first request is that Christ would dwell more and more in our hearts, so that we would become more and more like him. And this happens through faith. But Paul knows that we as weak humans can't do this on our own. And that's where verse 16 comes in. You see, before asking that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, Paul prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You see, Paul prays that his original readers would be strengthened by the Spirit so that they could welcome Christ's presence. He knew that they wouldn't be able to do this on their own strength. Paul prays that this strengthening would be according to the riches of his glory. This is the source of this strength, God's riches. Notice that Paul asks that this strengthening would be according to and not just out of God's riches. You see, if a billionaire gives someone $5, they're giving out of their riches, but they're not going to notice it. If a billionaire gives someone $1 million, they're giving according to their riches. So Paul prays that God would strengthen the believers according to the riches of his glory. That is, in proportion to the riches of his glory. God has an immeasurable, infinite bank of resources out of which to give, so he can provide immeasurable strength. And Paul prays that he would do so. Paul asks that out of these riches, the believers would be strengthened with power. Now, those words for strengthened and power are effectively synonyms. This phrase is a redundancy. Paul could have just said that he wants the believers to be strengthened, but he says strengthened with power to emphasize the extent of this strengthening that he's asking for. He wants the Ephesian believers to be strengthened with strength or empowered with power. Paul knows that God possesses this great power. He has this huge vault of riches from which to give. So he prays boldly that God would give generously out of that great strength. Then the last phrase of verse 16 shows us how this faith is this strength is imparted to us through the Spirit in your inner being. It is the Spirit that ministers, that gives this strength to us, and he gives it in our inner beings, that is, our hearts. The Spirit strengthens our hearts. He gives us a desire within our heart to know more of God. He convicts us of sin. He spurs us to do good. He does the work of sanctification within us. He gives us strength to fight the things that would hinder Jesus dwelling in us. And he also gives us strength to pursue the things that help Jesus to dwell within us. So when we put all of this phrase together, we see that Paul's first request is that the Father would cause the Spirit to give the Ephesian believers immeasurable inner spiritual strength in order that their faith would grow so that they would experience Christ's presence in their hearts more and more and become more and more like him. As Paul was writing to these believers, he knew that that was what they needed in order to grow and persevere in the faith. If they were going to live out all of the glorious doctrine that he's discussed in the first few chapters of this book, they needed to be strengthened to have Christ in their hearts. Ultimately, this is a prayer for growth. It's a prayer for sanctification, for strength to become more and more like Jesus. And it's a confident prayer, because as we've seen, Paul knows that God has the resources and the willingness to answer it. Living the Christian life can be a long, hard slog. So often we can feel that we're making no progress at all, or we feel like we're taking one step forward and then four steps back. So often our faith feels weak and faltering, and our sanctification seems to be going nowhere. Maybe this quarter you felt stagnant in your faith. You feel like you've just been treading water or banging your head against a wall. You've been fighting that same temptation and repeatedly giving into it. You keep trying to be more disciplined in reading the Bible and praying, but keep forgetting. You keep trying to be better at turning conversations to the gospel, but can never bring yourself to do it. There doesn't seem to be any progress at all. You just feel so weak and helpless as you look back on the growth of your faith this quarter. Well, let Paul's prayer here remind you that there is help available to you this evening. God has a vast well of resources which he is ready and willing to impart to you. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and he will strengthen your heart so that your life can be more and more reflective of Jesus dwelling within it. So often we live our Christian lives ignorant of this power, ignorant of the help that God is willing to give to us. Too often we try to live our lives in our own strength. We need to emulate Paul's prayer. We need to come to God to humbly ask for strength from the Spirit. We need to ask God for strength so that our faith might grow, so that it might become more and more obvious that Jesus is dwelling within us. As we seek to live by faith, as we seek to live in confident trust and humble obedience to God's word, we have a massive reserve of spiritual strength available to us. We need to utilize it and not neglect it. God has promised us that he will give us the strength we need, so we ought to live in light of that promise. Practically speaking, we live in light of this promise by availing of the means of grace that God has given us. God has given us means and things in our lives by which he imparts spiritual strength to us. One of the ways he strengthens us is through his word. We see this in passages such as Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, verse 7, David writes that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. God's word is a source of reviving, of refreshment, of strengthening. So we ought to make use of it. As we study the Bible privately and discuss it with one another, as we sit under preaching at church and on Friday nights, God uses that to strengthen us. When we study God's word, we are, as Paul says in Colossians, letting Christ dwell in us. And as his word works within us, Christ's presence in our heart will become more and more obvious. There are also other means by which God strengthens us, like prayer, fellowship, taking the Lord's table, singing together. All of these things have been given to us to strengthen us, so we should make use of them. If you were an athlete who never went to the gym, you wouldn't expect to improve. So don't neglect the sources of strength that God has given you. Instead, make them a priority in your life. Approach these things expectantly, knowing that they are what God uses to strengthen and sanctify us. Be disciplined and committed to them, but do all of it in prayerful dependence on God, like Paul here. Paul knew that only God could use these things to transform the Ephesian believers. Likewise, we know that only God can use these things to transform us. So as we study God's word, as we use all of these different means by which God strengthens us, we do it in prayerful dependence on him. So if you feel spiritually weak and powerless this evening, you should echo Paul's prayer, and you should also take action. There is spiritual strength available to you, so pray that God would grant you it, and then make use of the means he has provided to avail of it. Then Christ will dwell more in our and more in our hearts. So Paul's first petition is that the Ephesian believers would be strengthened to be ruled by Christ's presence. Secondly, he asks that they would be strengthened to appreciate Christ's love. To appreciate Christ's love. We see this second petition from the second part of verse 17 to the start of verse 19. Paul prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. As we saw, that first petition was focused on Jesus' presence, and this section quite clearly focuses on his love. Paul prays that the believers might be rooted and grounded in love so that they would have strength to comprehend and know that love. This petition builds on the previous one. When we have been strengthened to appreciate and be ruled by Christ's presence, when by the help of the Spirit we have been transformed to be Christ's dwelling place, then we are able to more fully experience and comprehend his love. When we become more and more like Jesus, when more sin has been removed, then we are able to enjoy communion and relationship with Jesus more and more fully appreciate his love. There are three phrases in this petition regarding love, so let's just take a brief look at them one by one. Firstly, in the second half of verse 17, Paul prays that they would be rooted and grounded in love. Now, rooted is an agricultural term. It's the idea of a tree that has roots going down deep into the soil. Roots are about stability and nourishment. A tree gets the nutrients and water that it needs from its roots, and the roots also stop the tree from being ripped up or blown over. So when Paul says that he wants the believers to be rooted in love, he wants that to be their source of nourishment and the thing that keeps them stable in the storms of life. Paul wants them to be rooted in love, but he also wants them to be grounded in love. Now, if rooted was an agricultural term, grounded is an architectural term. It refers to the foundations of a building. A building needs solid and deep foundations in order that it will stand firm in storms and earthquakes. So Paul wants these believers to have a firm foundation in the love of God, because he knows that that will prevent them from being knocked over by the storms of life. So Paul prays that these believers would have deep roots and firm foundations in the love of God. Then in verse 18, he prays that they may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul prays that being rooted and grounded in love will then enable them to be strengthened so that they might comprehend and know the love of Christ. You see, this is another task which Paul knew required supernatural strength. The Ephesian believers needed to be strengthened so that they could begin to comprehend God's love. The word Paul uses for comprehend in verse 18 means to grasp or to capture. It's not the normal word that someone would use for intellectually comprehending something. It's actually used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament when Israel captures a city. So Paul is deliberately using colorful and graphic language to emphasize the giant task that it is to try and comprehend the dimensions of God's love. Paul prays that the believers would be able to grasp or capture or comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of this love. Now, some people try to say that Paul is using these four terms very specifically to refer to different aspects of Jesus' love, but it seems more likely that he's simply using a figure of speech to describe the amazing and limitless nature of Christ's love. It extends infinitely in every direction. It's in four dimensions. There's so much to be appreciated, so much to be comprehended, so many aspects and nuances to be investigated. Paul is simply using a turn of phrase to convey the vastness and complexity and beauty of this love. And he wants the Ephesian believers, and by extension us, to comprehend, to grasp every aspect of this love. Now, something you might not know about me, though you might be able to deduce it from my figure, is that I love food. I love food. Sweet and savory, hot and cold, healthy and unhealthy. I love food. But there's one culinary experience that I love more than any other, and I'm actually looking forward to getting to experience it again in a couple of weeks. You see, back in my hometown in Northern Ireland, there's a coffee shop, and it's my favourite coffee shop. I love Steeplehouse, but it doesn't come close. This coffee shop is called Middletown, and when I used to work for a church there, back before I moved here, I used to be quite a frequent visitor to that coffee shop. I used to work really nearby, and myself and one of my colleagues would go there most mornings before work for a pre-work coffee. We'd be those poor addicts standing outside when the shutter opened at 8:30 a.m., ready to get our caffeine fix before we started work. And every so often, maybe once a week, maybe more, we would treat ourselves to more than just a coffee. You see, while their coffee is really excellent, specialty coffee, the best thing on their menu is their cinnamon swirls. They're freshly made every morning in the cafe. Every morning when you walked in, the smell would greet you, and they'd be sitting there on a tray beside the till as you ordered. They really were great. They were soft and just the right amount of chewy and the right amount of icing on the top. Now, in a couple of weeks' time, I'm heading home for a quick visit, and you bet that the first morning I'm there, I'm going to be at that coffee shop at 8:30 a.m., and I'm going to get a cinnamon swirl. And seeing as it might be months and months before I'm back again, I'm going to enjoy that cinnamon swirl so carefully and deliberately. I'm going to enjoy the smell and the way it looks before I eat it. Then when I eat it, I'm going to enjoy the texture and the taste. I want to appreciate and enjoy that cinnamon swirl to the greatest extent possible. I want to notice and savor and appreciate every aspect of it. Now, that's a bit of a silly illustration, but I think it's something of the idea that Paul is saying here. He wants us to enjoy and appreciate Jesus' love from every angle. He wants us to try to understand and comprehend every aspect of it. He wants us to look at it from every angle, to examine it from every perspective. He wants us to savor it and mull it over and meditate on it. This is how Paul wants us to comprehend Jesus' love. But he knows that we need spiritual power to do so. That's why he prays that we might have strength to comprehend this love. Just by way of a brief side note, notice that Paul says he prays that we would comprehend this love with all the saints. You see, Jesus' love can't be fully comprehended on our own. We need each other. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her as his bride. While Jesus does love each of us individually in a wondrous and special way, he also loves the church. So if we want to be spiritually strong, we need to try to comprehend his love together. We need each other. We need other Christians to help us appreciate Christ's love. We need to see how he's loved others. We need to discuss his love with each other. We need to point each other to his word. So don't isolate yourself. If you want to be spiritually strong, if you want to fully comprehend Jesus' love, then take advantage of the believers God has placed around you to help you grow in your comprehension of this love. So that's the second aspect of this petition about love. As we move into verse 19, Paul adds a third element to his petition about love. He asks that the Ephesians would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, when we first read that phrase, our initial response might be that this seems like an oxymoron. How can we know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge? How can we know the unknowable? Well, the word that's translated as know at the beginning of verse 19 is a word that refers to experiential knowledge rather than simply intellectual knowledge. So what Paul is saying that even though Christ's love does surpass our intellectual understanding, we can still know it in the sense that we can experience it. This is what Paul prays for. Having asked that the Ephesian believers would be rooted in God's love and would comprehend it, he now prays that the believers would experience that love. You see, if someone says they love you, yet you never feel loved by them, then their statement that they love you is pretty meaningless. But if someone says they love you, and then they live out that love for a lifetime, and the way that they treat you and care for you makes you feel loved, then you truly know that they love you. Paul's prayer here for the Ephesians believer is that they would not just know Christ's love in an intellectual sense, but they would experience it in their lives. So Paul prays that the Ephesian believers would be strengthened to appreciate Christ's love. He wants them to be rooted and grounded in it. He wants them to comprehend it, and he wants them to experience it. Because he knew that in order to live the Christian life, in order to grow and live out the gospel that he's been talking about, in order to live by faith, these believers needed to appreciate Christ's love. Again, he knew that they could not truly appreciate that love in their own strength. He knew that the strength we need to appreciate Christ's love must come from the same source as the strength we saw that helped us to be dwelt in by Christ. This strength must come from the riches of God's glory through the Spirit, and that's why Paul prays for it. In our day-to-day lives, I think it's so easy to lose sight of Jesus' love for us. Yet, the mere fact that Paul prays for it here, he prays that these Ephesian believers would have this deeper appreciation of it, shows us the importance it plays in the Christian life. If we're going to persevere and grow as Christians, then we need this greater appreciation of Jesus' love. It's so easy to lose sight of Jesus' love when we're struggling, when our faith has grown cold, when we're drowning in the stresses and concerns of the quarter, when trials and struggles come upon us, when we've once again fallen to the same temptation that we've fallen to 100 times before, when we're discouraged and doubting and struggling, so often we're tempted to doubt Jesus' love. But if we're going to grow and endure, if we're going to live by faith, then we need this deeper appreciation of Jesus' love. Knowing that we need it, the question then arises, how do we achieve this? How do we come to appreciate and comprehend and experience Jesus' love more? Well, of course, we should join Paul in praying for it. But there are also practical steps that we can take to increase our knowledge and experience of God's love. You see, just as he has in the previous section, God has also given us means by which our experience of Jesus' love can be increased. One simple but vital point to make is that if we want to know and experience Jesus' love, then we need to stay near him. We need to be in communion with him. We can't complain that we don't feel his love if we've been avoiding him, if we rarely spend time in his word or in prayer, if we avoid church or fellowshipping with other believers. If we want to grow in our appreciation of his love, then we need to stay near Jesus. And I think one of the most effective ways of doing this is by meditating on his saving work. If you ever doubt Jesus' love for you, or if you want to grow in appreciation of that love, then think about all that he has done to save you. Think about how much Jesus must love you to leave behind the glory of heaven and be born as a baby. Think about how much he must love you to live a perfect life, never giving in to temptation. Think about how much he must love you to endure the mocking and abuse of the Roman soldiers. Think about how much he must have loved you to endure the physical agony of the crucifixion. Think about how much he must have loved you to endure the spiritual agony of bearing the wrath that your sins deserved. If you want to be grounded more deeply and comprehend more completely and experience more fully Jesus' love for you, then you ought to meditate often on all that he has done to save you. If you want to know Jesus' love more fully, we need to stay near the cross. As we take these practical steps, we should accompany them with prayer that God would strengthen us by his Spirit to comprehend and know Jesus' love. So as Paul prays for these Ephesian believers, he prays that they would be strengthened to be ruled by Christ's presence and to appreciate Christ's love. Thirdly and finally, he prays that they would be strengthened to be satisfied by God's fullness. Satisfied by God's fullness. And we see this there at the end of verse 19. Here in this last phrase of verse 19, Paul makes his final prayer request. He asks that the Ephesian believers may be filled with all the fullness of God. In a way, this request summarizes all that Paul has prayed so far. To be strengthened to welcome Christ's presence and to appreciate Christ's love are both part of what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. This phrase is the climax of Paul's prayer. And in a way, this petition is a result of those first two. To be filled with all the fullness of God is to have this deeper experience of Jesus' presence within us and is to have this deeper appreciation of his love. When God grants those first two petitions, then we'll also experience this third one. We will be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, at first reading, this might seem like an impossibility, because how can a finite human have all the fullness of the infinite God within them? But the idea here is of putting a cup into the ocean. If I went down to Santa Monica Beach tonight and put a cup into the water, it would be completely full. But the Pacific Ocean wouldn't be contained within that cup. But the essence of the ocean would be. Likewise, we can be filled with all the fullness of God, despite the fact that we are just a small cup. All of God is not contained within us. He is infinite and we are finite. But we do have within us the full essence of who he is. Paul's prayer is that the Ephesian believers would experience the fullness of God's presence in their life more fully. When we have been truly inhabited by Jesus' presence and have gained a true appreciation for his love, then we are filled with the fullness of God, because we will experience fully all the blessings that come from Jesus' presence and his love. And Paul's point here is that we will be filled to satisfaction. We will be filled with fullness. As the psalmist says in Psalm 23, our cup will run over. And when we are filled with all the fullness of God, we will have all the strength and grace that we need to live a life of faith. I wonder if in your Christian life you ever question if it's worth it. You see unbelieving friends going out and enjoying themselves in ways that you know aren't appropriate as a Christian. You see unbelievers gaining success in unethical ways. And as you seek to live a good Christian life, you wonder, is it really worth it? Those guys seem to be enjoying themselves and finding satisfaction in the worldly things they pursue, while I'm over here doing my best to live a good life, yet my life seems to be empty and austere. There seems to be no joy or satisfaction in it. Or maybe tonight you're on the other end of the spectrum. You've spent the first part of your college years trying all the world has to offer you. You've searched for satisfaction in pleasure or relationships or success. But like Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, you found all of them to be vain and empty. Paul's prayer here for the Ephesian believers reminds us that true satisfaction, true fulfillment can only be found when we're filled with the fullness of God. And this comes when we are truly indwelt by Jesus and when we truly appreciate his love. This satisfaction comes when we allow Jesus to govern our lives completely and when our hearts are consumed with the love he has for us. So if we want to find true lasting satisfaction, if we want to be filled with the fullness of God, then we need to let Christ dwell in us, and we need to pursue a greater knowledge of his love. But again, this is not something we can do by ourselves, which is why Paul prays for it. We need to echo that prayer. We need to ask that God would strengthen us to be filled with his fullness, so that we would be satisfied in him and not look elsewhere. And when we're filled with the fullness of God, then we will have the strength and the tools and the equipment we need to grow and endure, to live a life of faith. But maybe you're here tonight and you haven't yet tasted the satisfaction that can be found in Jesus. You've never experienced this love or presence within you that we've been talking about. You've never come to the point of actually putting your faith in him. You've been trying to do life in your own strength, and you're constantly frustrated and exhausted. You're like that triathlete we mentioned at the start, tottering and weaving over the road with no prospect of crossing the finish line. Well, Jesus invites the weary and worn out to come to him for rest. In Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So if you find yourself struggling through life in your own strength, come to Jesus tonight. Confess your sin and put your faith in him as your Savior, and you will find rest from your striving. And you will also find love and satisfaction and Christ's presence within you that will give you the strength that we've been talking about tonight. So here in this prayer, Paul makes three petitions for the Ephesian believers. These are the three things he knew they needed in order to live out the gospel. He prayed that they would be strengthened to be ruled by Christ's presence, to appreciate Christ's love, and to be satisfied by God's fullness. And for us, 2,000 years later, as we seek to live out the gospel, as we seek to live by faith, those are the three things we need. We need to be ruled by Christ's presence. We need to appreciate Christ's love, and we need to be satisfied by God's fullness. But we know that we can't do this in our own strength. We need to be strengthened by God to do them. As Paul meditates on these things and prays for them, he's moved to worship in response. That's what we see in the climax of this prayer in verses 20 and 21. Paul's praise here in these verses expresses his confidence that the God he's praying to is able to do what he has just asked for. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." If you feel spiritually weak this evening, these are verses to meditate on. For in this brief doxology, we see an expression of God's power. He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And then we see that he applies that power because he is at work within us. God's infinite power, which is beyond our understanding or even imagining, is at work within us. That's what gave Paul confidence. That's what gave him confidence to pray these lofty petitions for the Ephesian believers. And it's what should give us confidence. It should strengthen us. As we pray for strength, as we seek to live by faith, we can do so confidently in the knowledge that our God is powerful beyond our imagining, and he's at work within us. Then in verse 21, we see the goal that all of this works towards: God being glorified. both in the church and in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul knew that this is the result when God works in his people. When God applies his mighty power within his people, he receives the glory. So as we finish this quarter and go into summer, as we seek to live by faith, let's live in light of the truths we've seen in this prayer. We have great resources available to us. God is ready and willing to strengthen us according to the riches of his glory. So let's ask him for that strength and make use of the resources he has given by which we can access it. Let's seek to have Christ dwell more fully within us. Let's seek to appreciate his love for us more fully. And let's seek to be satisfied by the fullness of God within us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths that we've seen in your word this evening. Father, we thank you that lowly sinners like us can be indwelt by Jesus. Father, we thank you for the great love which Christ has shown to us. We thank you for the strength and the fullness that is available to us. Father, give us the strength to understand, to comprehend, to experience these things in our lives, Father. But we don't just pray that we would understand and appreciate and experience these things. We pray that doing so would give us the strength to endure, to live by faith, to live out the gospel, to in front of a watching world, Father, so that the glory might go to you. Father, we pray if there's anyone here tonight who's not yet come to know the love of Christ, you would draw them to yourselves this evening. And we ask this in Jesus' name.